There are a lot of qualities that characterize the follower of Jesus Christ. We are compassionate, sacrificial, called to be humble, loving. But there's one quality that must characterize who we are as followers of Jesus. And it's a quality that sometimes gets removed from what it even means to be a Jesus follower. And here it is, the one quality that is essential for you and I. Without this one quality, you will continue to struggle in your faith. You will struggle in prayer. You will be unsettled in your identity. You will lack peace. You will stay in a type of spiritual paralysis if you do not have this one quality as a Jesus follower. And that quality is confidence. You and I were made to walk in the confidence of knowing I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. His word is faithful to me. He is with me. He is for me. He has atoned for my sin. There is no condemnation in him. I am free from my past. My future is secure. His word is true. His promises are rock solid. I can speak them, and I can even move mountains when I speak them in faith. That's the level of confidence that you and I are meant to have, but sadly, many Christians lack that level of confidence. And even what I've described, I believe the Bible calls us to something even greater than that. And so I'm in the room this morning myself saying, Lord, I want to know that level of confidence. I want to walk in that level of certainty because that is what you have made us for. In the book of 1 John, it says, these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't mean that you just know you're saved. That's important. We'll get there today. But it is important that you have a rock solid confidence that he is working in you now, that you are more than a conqueror, that you can speak the truth and have victory over sin in your life. Man, there is a concerted effort today, a diabolical, demonic plan to strip Christians of their confidence, to make you question everything that you believe, to make you crawl inside a shell and hide away because you think, I don't have all the answers. I don't know what to say about that. I don't have all the reasonings. Look, what you were called to is not to be the Google search for every person out there who has a question of faith. What you are called to do is stand on the rock solid confidence that you have been forgiven in Jesus Christ and you believe Jesus. That's what you're called to. And it's time that we get to that level of confidence in our life. Without it, we will struggle. We will lack all that we were meant to have in Jesus. Now, we began a series recently called Priest in the House. We've been looking at what it means for us as followers of Jesus to have confidence, to understand our role as priests before God, first and foremost. You are a priest before you are a spouse. You are a priest in your house before you are a parent. You are a priest in your house before you go to work on your job. You are a priest in your house before you have friends. That is your primary role as a priest in your house, in the house, and in your house. This is your role, and this is to be your confidence. We've been looking at the Old Testament picture of a high priest serving in the tabernacle. Yes, the Old Testament was written for our instruction today. And we've seen how in this Old Testament high priest, we've seen the beauty and the wonder of who Jesus is as our great high priest and the fact that you and I have been called priests before God. Now, we've looked at even the garments that the high priest wore that were designed by God. God defined what the high priest was to wear because it was a look back at the glory that man once had in the garden. It was a look ahead to who Jesus would be as our great high priest. And the high priest served in the tabernacle as the one who represented God to the people and man to God. And God defined in the scriptures for us what his garments were to look like. So we have someone who's going to come out, and I'm going to show you the high priest's garments because they help us get a picture of what this pattern was that God defined for us. So let's welcome Travis this morning as he comes out. Give him a hand as he comes out as our high priest today. Yeah. Welcome, Mr. High Priest. Here he comes. This is not something we ordered off of Amazon. This is a replica of what the Bible says the high priest wore, even with the bells on the bottom, right? Thank you. They were to be an audible message to everyone that when the priest went into the holy place, he was in the tabernacle, though you couldn't see him, you could hear him. Amen? We cannot see Jesus today, but we can hear him. Amen? And so everything about this garment, everything about it shows us something about who Jesus is. Now, the last time we talked about the turban, it was made of white and silk, and it had this holiness to the Lord gold banner wrapped with a blue ribbon around the back. We saw how that was a picture of the glory that man was once clothed with in the garden. When God created Adam and Eve, they were clothed in the glory of God. Now, their sin cost them that glory. And instead of a crown of glory, they inherited a crown of thorns. Life would be based on turmoil and difficulty and hardship. Jesus, we know, came and bore the crown of thorns so that we could have restored to us the crown of glory in Jesus. Amen? So we saw that in our other message. But today, we're going to look at what's one of the most prominent things about the high priest when you saw him. And it is going to be these two shoulder plates here and the breastplate. This is what you saw when you saw him come, and you're like, well, that stands out. I mean, all the colors and vibrancy and all of this is unique. But what was clearly seen was this. This breastplate here is laid out just as we're going to see in the scripture today. And these two shoulder plates are going to help us understand the significance of the high priest and what that means for us today. What you may not be able to see up close is here on the shoulder and here on each of these gems on this breastplate are engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. You see, the high priest bore their names. He bore them on his shoulders and he bore them over his heart. And the nation could know when the high priest goes in to the tabernacle, when he enters into the holy place, he carries our name. That's important to know. You and I need to know that there is a great high priest who has entered into the ultimate holy place. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, what he carries when he goes into that place is your name. And the children of Israel could know because the high priest bore our name, because he went into the holy place to atone for our sin, because he carried our names, we can have the confidence of knowing one has gone before us and he's taken us into the holy place where we could not go. And this would give them confidence. Amen. All right, give Travis a hand. Thank you, Travis, again. We'll keep watching him over the next few weeks and seeing different things that we see. But our message today is called The High Priest, Where's Your Name? It's important for us to recognize. Turn your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 28, where we find the description of the high priest garments and what each of the elements mean for us today. If you're following along and want to sketch some things out, we're going to sketch out what the high priest wore in terms of these shoulder pieces and ultimately the breastplate. There's so much meaning behind it, and there is no way for us in the time that we have today to go into the depths of all that it means. There's so much here. But let's imagine these four stones across here. Whoops, I don't even have an eraser. Let's go ahead here. Man, I meant to do this a little differently. It should be the other way around. It should be three to 16. I am totally off. No, I'm 12. We're good. It should be the other way, though. It should be 3 and 4. Okay? Are you with me, though? Let's look at the scripture here. This will help us. Exodus 28, verse 9, where we start today. Then you shall take 2 onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, 6 of their names on one stone and 6 names on the other stone in order of their birth. So on his shoulders were these 2 stones, onyx stones, and there were written their names, all 12 tribes written here. And it was in their birth order. It was a way for the children of Israel to know he bore their names before the Lord. He carried them. It's interesting that the scripture says they were to be made of onyx. That's not a word or a gem we refer to very often. It is a dark black gemstone, and it is a very hard stone. In fact, there is a scale for ranking the hardness of minerals. It's a scale from 1 to 10 called the Mohs scale, M-O-H-S. And the number 10 is the hardest of all the gemstones, and it is a diamond. The onyx stone is ranked at number 7. It's a very hard stone, and it's a picture of the fact that the love of God for them and the faithfulness of God for them is unbreakable. It cannot be broken. And it is permanent because the names, The names were etched into that stone, into a very hard stone. They were etched into it. It's a picture of God's love for them, God's faithfulness to them. It says in verse 12, and you shall put the 2 stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Now, I love the fact that these were on the shoulder of the high priest. On the shoulder represents the fact that this is a place of strength. It's interesting that when Isaiah would write about Jesus, he would say of him, unto us a child will be born, unto us a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. The shoulders is the place of strength. And it was a picture to them that their names were etched into a place of strength. The shoulders were the place that was the weight was carried. And so it was for the children of Israel to know we are being carried by the one whose shoulders carry us and carry all things. Isn't it good to know that your life is not just on your shoulders? Man, at times it feels like that to me, just honestly. Anybody else? It feels like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, right? And if I remain in that way of thinking, you know what happens. You start to get to where you're buckling because you and I were not meant to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. You cannot. You can't carry the weight of raising children, raising grandchildren, holding a job, representing Christ, paying bills, relationships that are not yet reconciled, debt, fear, worry, doubt, anxiety. It's too much. None of us can carry that weight. So what we do is we surrender all of that to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you that you carry me and my life on your shoulders. And when I do that, then I can do this. Thank you, Lord. You carry my weight. Doesn't mean I'm not responsible, but there's a big difference between being responsible and carrying the full weight. I am meant to carry responsibility, but I'm meant to trust the Lord. And this was the first picture for them that they recognized he is carrying the weight on his shoulders. I love the fact that God was very visual about this. He wanted them to see this so that every time they saw the high priest, they knew our name is on there. Our tribe's name is on that man's shoulders. And he's going into the presence of God carrying our name. That released the pressure when they trusted in the high priest. Verse 12, the second part says, so Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. Beautiful pictures of strength on the shoulders that God carries them, the high priest carries them, but also the fact that they were on the shoulders meant that they were seen by God. Because they are on the shoulders and up here, chances are no one walking toward the high priest saw the names, but the Lord saw the names because on the shoulders they faced up. It was a vertical way of reminding the people, the Lord sees. And this is to be a memorial, a memory for you, so that when the people saw it, they knew the Lord sees us, the Lord knows us, and the Lord carries us. This was the first part of just these powerful pictures in the shoulder stones there. But that's not all we find. We also find that there was this breastplate, the most prominent piece of the high priest's garment. And they are described for us in verses 15 through 21 in that same chapter, Exodus 28. So turn on to that page or to that part of your Bible where it says in verse 15, God said, you shall make the breastplate of judgment. Now that's an interesting word because when you and I hear the word judgment, we tend to think of something negative, right? But judgment here was a word that meant verdict, decision. This was a word that described, this is the breastplate of God's verdict toward his people. So you're gonna have to erase in your mind this morning, judgment meaning condemnation, because that's the more typical way you and I think about it. This was not the breastplate of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? So erase from your mind for just a moment. This is not the breastplate of condemnation. This is the breastplate of evaluation of the Lord. It was a way of saying to God's people, when you are questioning your worth, your identity, your purpose, your value, and you start looking at all the other nations, you start looking at all the other people, and you start looking inside yourself, stop. Because your evaluation comes not from what's in you and not from what someone else says or does or not who you are compared to them, but who God says you are. This is the breastplate of God's evaluation, judgment toward you. What he says about you is who you are. And it's important for us to see what is in this breastplate so that we know this is a judgment of who we are by God's word. Because it will wear you out if you spend your time worrying about what everybody else thinks about you. It will. You will be stressed, fearful. You'll second guess everything about your life when you get wrapped up in thinking someone else holds the judgment about you. The place of confidence says, Lord, my identity is who you say I am. And what anybody else says, I don't care. I don't care at all what they say about me. They can mock me, ridicule me, speak against me, condemn me, laugh at me, but I trust what you say about me. This is who we're called to be. This is why this is the most prominent piece before the high priest and before the people. This is the place of God's evaluation. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, Jesus would say, no man can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and you'll love the other. It's true. So you have to make up your mind. Who are you going to chase for the evaluation of you? You're gonna chase everything out there? You're gonna chase the media, the world, your friends, that group at work, that group that seems to be so popular and so cool. No, if you start chasing that, you forgot to chase this. But you chase this and say, Lord, what you say about me is the only thing that matters. So I will come back to you 100 times and to them never. Amen? This is where our evaluation comes from the judgment of God. So we see here also in verse 15 that God told him, you shall make the breastplate of judgment. It's an interesting word. It's the same word used in Psalm 139, verse 15, that says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You see, the Lord is the one who crafts and skillfully made you. You are not a product of some evolutionary primordial ooze. That is a lie from the pit of hell and must be rejected at every level. Because it denies the existence of a God. It denies the handiwork of God. It denies the wisdom of God. It denies the purpose of God for your life. If you just oozed onto the surface here somehow, then it's all about you only. And what a sad existence. I am made for far more than just oozing around. Hello? And so I have been made just as this breastplate was made and told to be made by God to Moses. Make this, craft this. It's a reminder that what God creates, he has purpose for. If he created it, he's got a reason for it. If he created it, he has a good reason for it. If he created it, he has eternal purposes for it. And that's true for you and I. Everything about your life has been crafted by God. Did you know that your eye color was given to you by God? Did you know that your height was given to you by God? Did you know that your parents were given to you by God? Did you know that your skin color was given to you by God? Did you know that your gender was given to you by God? Did you know that the nation you were born into was given to you by God? All of those are givens by God. And is it any wonder that the philosophy of the world today and the demonic attack of the evil one is to cause doubt about every one of those in people today? Oh, you were born into the wrong body. That is a way of saying, no, God didn't create your gender. God didn't create you. In fact, he must have messed up somehow. You see, it's all a deception, a demonic lie to get you to question the reality of a good God who creates. And every one of those pieces, you have the wrong skin color, the wrong gender, the wrong eyes, the wrong family, the wrong nation. All that does is create in people resentment, bitterness, doubt, confusion, and uncertainty. No one ever questioned all of those things and then said, you know, I have much more peace and mental health than I ever had before. In fact, the opposite is true. So when God tells them to make this breastplate of judgment, it is with that same word in which God made you and I. Exodus 20 verse 15 says this, it is to be artistically woven. I love that. Woven, crafted. According to the workmanship of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. This was to be made skillfully. A picture of how God skillfully crafts you and your life. Even the events of your life that have not been pleasant. The Lord has purpose and intention in them. Even the moments of your weakness and despair, the Lord has purpose in them. Because in my weakness is where I cry out to him, and it is there that I find his strength in my weakness. When I recognize that he is the one who has skillfully crafted my life. It gives me the thing I absolutely need most, confidence. You and I have been skillfully created by the Lord. Verse 16 says this, it shall be doubled into a square, this breastplate. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. That's interesting terminology. We don't say span today for a term of measurement. A span was this width right here, from here to here. The span of a man's hand, which is typically about 9 inches. This was their way of measuring from here to here. I know you're very curious and you're wishing you had a ruler up right now. It is true. Check it when you get home and see if I'm not right. But I love that this was a span. Because this reminds me that the Lord has his hand on my life. He has his hand upon them as a nation. It was for them to know. That's the span of a man's hand right there. That hand. He holds us in his hand. He guides us with his hand. He loves us with his hands. In fact, his names are written on our hand, on his hand. The book of Isaiah says, see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands, the Lord said. Woo. If that doesn't give you some confidence, their names are not only written here on this breastplate of judgment, but their names were written in the very hand of God. This is how much he loves. This is how much he holds. This is how much he cares. So whenever they saw the breastplate of judgment, they knew we are in the Lord's hand. And you know what? When you know that you're in the Lord's hand, you know what that gives you? Confidence. He's not against me. He's for me. He's working all things together by his hand in my life. It gives me confidence. He goes on in verse 17, and he says, and you shall put these settings of stones in it. You shall place all of the stones in this breastplate of judgment. You are to place them there. In fact, he's going to describe for us how they're to be placed. I love the fact that it said placed. They were just random. They were just thrown on there to see where they'd stick. It was not chaotic. It was in order. They were placed by God. Did you know that you have been placed where you are by God? It's no accident you're here this morning. You've been placed here. You've been placed in this region. It's no accident you're here. We have a purpose here. This church was placed here. There's a history and a heritage here. We recognize that, we stand on it, and now we function with that. It's no accident where you are. He's placed you here. In fact, even the fact that you are in Jesus Christ was not by your placement. It was by his placement. The scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 1, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. He chose you before you chose him. It's good to know. He chose me. He saw me. He loved me. And he placed me where I am. You want to free yourself from all the resentment and bitterness against parents, grandparents, past generations, people around you? See yourself as placed where you are, and you'll get some peace about where you are. But if you keep resenting, hating, being bitter towards, wondering why you're not like that group or that person, you'll never find the peace until you know that you've been placed where you are. This was important. When they saw that breastplate of judgment, they knew we've been placed by God. And here's what he said in Exodus 28, verse 17. Four rows of stones. The first row shall be of sardius, topaz, and an emerald. It shall be the first row. The second row shall be turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, jacinth, an agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. Every one of the stones represented a tribe. They each represented unique qualities about the tribes. And they knew this was their beauty, their treasure, this value they had before God, because he placed them. He saw their purpose. And they were one, but they were part of a tribe. They were part of something bigger, but every one of them unique. God placed them as a group there. God has always called his people to be part of something bigger than themselves. Christianity is not an isolated thing that I do. Christianity is not just something, but some people say, well, it's just so private, I don't tell anybody else about it. Well, you are missing out on about 1,000% of the blessing then. Yeah. Because you have been placed in Jesus into a body of people, a body of believers. And when you recognize your place in the whole, then you find your meaning about where you are. But if you try to isolate from the whole, then you'll miss out on the wonder of what you've been made for in the body. This was true of Israel. They were called as a nation. The church has been called today. And you and I are not called to Lone Ranger mentality. We're not called to isolate, hibernate, and stay away. We are called to gather. We're called to talk. We're called to be open. We're called to tell our story. We're called to ask for prayer for one another. We're called to encourage one another. We're called to speak truth to one another. That's why we do things like we did last week and have a mom on stage telling her story of where God was making the difference in her life and healing her. Because this is what we do as the people of God. We have been made to be a part of one another. And I need the rest of the body. You need the rest of the body. It happens here in the big context on Sunday mornings, but boy, it happens in some of our smaller group settings in even more powerful ways. At our men's breakfast this past week, we were doing our thing, eating some good breakfast, having some great conversation, walking through the scriptures, studying the scriptures, praying. And one man said, can I say something? Yeah, you can. And he began to tell his story. And pretty soon, every man in that room was dialed. They were locked in on that man because he was telling of struggle. He was telling of need. And he was asking for prayer. And that group shot up out of their seat, gathered around that man and prayed for him, and heaven came down in that moment. Amen. It was powerful. It's the power of what happens when the body is alive. When one person says, I'm not just gonna be by myself. I'm not gonna isolate. I'm not gonna pull away. I'm not gonna keep it quiet. This is true in a church context. It's true in a family context as well. When in your own home, you choose to say, I will not keep this to myself. I will share what God has put on my heart. And when a husband and a wife begin to talk and begin to pray and begin to recall the promises of God, and when a husband and a wife and some children begin to do all of that, the Spirit of God will show up in that place and it'll be powerful because you and I were not meant to live this life alone. And when you know who you are in the context of the whole, you gain something that every believer needs, confidence. You gain the strength of knowing, I'm not alone in this deal. I got brothers beside me, sisters beside me, an army around me, and I'm not alone. Confidence. This is the power of the breastplate of judgment. Verse 21. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. It shall be according to the 12 tribes. I love this. I love all of this, in case you can't tell. Stones with their names of the sons of Israel, 12 of them, like the engravings of a signet. Now, we don't use signet rings much anymore. A signet ring was worn by a king. And that king wore that ring, and on it was a symbol that indicated who he was. And he would use that signet ring whenever there was an important edict sent out. There would be some wax poured on the document, and he would take his ring and press it into that wax until it hardened, and he would pull it out. He kept his name, but now his name was there on that document. And wherever that document went, it had the power of the king behind it. If you saw the signet on the document, you go, oh, this is from the king. This is important. We better pay attention. This is royalty right here. This is from the king. Their names on this breastplate were to be engraved in these stones like a signet. And they would have heard that and known, what? We bear the mark of the king on us? Yes. The name of royalty has been pressed in to that stone. Your name like a signet from the king himself. Royalty pressed into that stone. This stone is you. And it is on the breastplate of the high priest. You and I, when we came to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you and I were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Like a document folded over, wax poured on it, and the Spirit of God, pow, pressing into your heart and into your life, the signet ring of God that says, they belong to me. I put my name on them. Woo! Now I gain what I need, some confidence. I don't have to question, do I belong to God? Do I not belong to God? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Is he working in my life? Is he not working in my life? Is he for me? Is he against me? All of that ended when the Holy Spirit was given to you so that you might know that the doubts might come to an end, because you can't move forward if you got some doubts about the past. You can't move forward if you got doubts about your now. You move forward when you got certainty about your future and who you are. And the signet ring is the Spirit that says, oh, you belong to me. Signet ring from the king saying, you are now royalty. I love the fact that in the New Testament, it says we have been made part of a royal priesthood. The name of the Lord pressed into us, now defining who we are. You have the royal seal upon you. You have the power of the Spirit on you. You have the power of royalty behind you. And now your life is an indicator that the king has owned you. What's this? Now what you say when you say the king's words has the same power as if the king himself were in the room. You do. You may not be exercising that power, but you have that power. The enemy doesn't want you to exercise that power, but you have that power. The enemy wants you to not think that you have that kind of royal power. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to fear. He wants you to be anxious. He wants you to replay your past. He wants you to live in guilt. He wants you to live in uncertainty, because if he can do that, you'll never exercise your royal power as a royal priest before the Lord. Do you hear me? Verse 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment. Where? Over his heart. Woo! In case you just needed any other reference to help us know what he's talking about here, he just spells it right out. The names of the tribes are written and inscribed and to be carried over the heart of the high priest so that he bears their name and so that they would know he bears their name. It's important to know. It's important to know that our great high priest bears our name. I love the fact that when the New Testament talks about the high priest Jesus, it says this in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know what gives me the encouragement to want to draw near to the Lord? Is knowing that he knows me. He's strong to bear me, but he's compassionate toward me. I'm carried on his shoulders, but I'm carried over his heart. The shoulders are the place of strength. The heart is a place of compassion. There's nothing you're going to say to the Lord today that he won't say, I know. I know. I know loss. I know rejection. I know fear. I know worry. I know doubt. I know I made you. I've walked in it. I know what it's like to have everyone turn away from you. I know what it's like when everyone says you're a fool. I know what it's like when you feel all alone. I carry you on my heart. You can come to me. It says he does this in verse 29 when he goes into the holy place. He carried their names with him when he went before God. When he was doing the work of atoning, of putting the fire on the altar of incense, when he went in to light the candles and he was in the holy place of God, he took with him their names. That gives me great confidence to know that the Lord has entered into the most holy place and he's carried my name with him there. He prays for me, he knows me, and he is there in that holy place. The Bible says in verse 29, the second part, this was to be as a memorial before the Lord continually. A memorial. It's a word that means to remember, to be reminded, to recall the events. And this is important for you and I, because there'll be days when you will be uncertain, fearful. You'll have a doubt. You'll have a question. A crisis will happen. And in that moment, you will need something to turn to. And the Bible tells us that when that happens for us, we are to turn and look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And just as in that day, if any family wondered, is God still for us? Is God still moving among us? Has our sin been atoned for? Should we be terrified? Is this the last judgment? I can look and see he bears my name and he takes it with him before God. I will rest because I have this memory and I have this recall. In the same, you and I have a high priest who bears our name. And in our moments of greatest fear and anxiety, we can trust in him. Here's the New Testament commentary on all of this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is confidence. You were meant to have confidence about your standing before God. You aren't meant to question and struggle for the rest of your life. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Does he love me? Does he not love me? Have I done enough? Have I not done enough? That will wreck you. That will keep you from moving forward. You were meant to have that confidence. So I'm guessing here in the room this morning, we fit into a couple different places, potentially. One, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. But the doubts come, and they come often. And they flood your mind with uncertainty. I remember those days. And they kept me stuck. There came a day where someone had told me, you have confidence in Jesus Christ, that if you have confessed your sin and believed in him, you are saved. But what I needed to do was nail that down. I remember what I did. I took a note card and I wrote down a couple of verses from Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, you will be saved. And I wrote the date and I put that card up in my room. And every time I was reminded again by the enemy, or tempted again by the enemy, or accused by the enemy, I would look back at that and I would find my confidence in what Jesus had said about me. And as I was able to nail that down, I was able to move on past that point. You may be at that place today. This is a beautiful day to nail that down, to come to the place of gaining some confidence, because I'm telling you, there's so much more that God has for you, but you won't get to the rest of it until you can nail down that part of it. Now, it could be that you've not ever even done that. You've never cried out to the Lord to save you. You've never said, Lord, I turn away from my sins and I will follow you. Thank you for paying for my sin on the cross. I will follow you with my life. This is a beautiful day to do that as well, to find freedom from your sin, freedom from your fear, and find confidence with God. Now, it might be a third group where you say, I've trusted in Jesus. I actually have confidence, but I really need to come back and commit to that confidence. I need to make a difference. I need to leave some things behind. I need to cancel some things out of my life and be persistent in following Jesus. These next moments are for that. Because as I said, there's nothing more important than you having your confidence. Jesus wants that for you. We want that for you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And then Truett and Roseanne will be standing down here at the front. If you want to come talk to one of them about any one of those issues, they are filled with grace and truth to welcome you. There's no shame in this room. There is only love and grace. Amen? And there's no greater treasure than to walk out of here confident that you know Jesus and he knows you and you're loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? So would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. The band's going to sing. And if during this song, God's calling you, then you come see one of them. Maybe it's even for baptism. Maybe you've prayed to receive Christ, but you need to take that step just to solidify this, to be confident in it, to stand before the Lord, knowing you have obeyed even the first step that he's called you to. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word and your spirit that we might have ultimate confidence of knowing you. Lord, I pray against every deceptive, distracting thought that would try to keep anyone from moving forward and trusting you with their whole heart. And God, I am confident your spirit is in this room. You are speaking right now. And it is your desire that we would walk in confidence, knowing you, knowing our sin has been removed from us, knowing we have peace with you, knowing that your spirit is in us, knowing you have a purpose for our life, knowing you are working all things together. Lord, help us to have that confidence today and move in accordance with your spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.